Good morning, everyone. Like many of you, last night I was grilling some steaks and turned on the news regarding former President Trump's assassination attempt. And without espousing one political view or another, I thought it important just to acknowledge that. That was pretty traumatic to watch the footage and even our kids watching that. And it was heartbreaking. And I think as a collective community of faith, I think it'd be very appropriate to pause, and as we head into this election cycle, that we pray for God's peace and protection, and pray that we'll get through it in one piece, and for God, His will, to prevail over all things. So if you would just pray with me as we lift up that anxiety and maybe some trauma associated with what happened yesterday in Pennsylvania, I'd like to pray for us as we begin. Lord, watching the news last night and what happened to former President Trump, it was indeed shocking, whether we vote left or we vote right. We're thankful he's okay. We pray for a speedy recovery for him. We're thankful for President Biden's comments denouncing any kind of political violence, and as well as global leaders and heads of state also offering their sympathies and concerns. And Lord, as we do head into this upcoming election cycle, we know that things will continue to rise in emotion and all different metrics and temperature, Lord, regarding things that could happen. And we just pray for our nation during this time. We pray, Lord, for your peace. We pray for your protection over all our leaders. And we pray, Father, that as we head towards the end of the year and the elections coming up, we really pray, Father, that we would lean deeply into our identity as followers of Christ and citizens of an eternal kingdom. And as we do so, we do celebrate our American heritage and just pray for our nation during this time. And so grant us your peace through a very anxious turn of events last night. It is scary, and we live in an unpredictable world. So we wanted to just acknowledge that, what all of us have been feeling since last night and thinking even this morning. We thank you that you are always in control of all things, and we know that no matter who becomes president, we know that you are our Lord and King, and you are King eternal. And so we always pledge our deepest loyalty and love to you first, Jesus. So thank you that when we are anxious and afraid, we can always turn to you. When I'm afraid, we can and I can trust in you. So we thank you. We lift up our hearts of our children and grandchildren, in light of those violent events yesterday. We pray for especially the family of the individual who lost their life yesterday at that rally. We pray for them, for your peace and for your comfort, and just as we grieve together over that loss of innocent life. So thank you, Lord. We commit remaining of the service and be with our Unite team as they head down to Ohio for an amazing, spectacular conference where they will meet you and fall in love with you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I hope that was okay to take a minute, I think, to address that. It's what all of us are thinking and feeling from last night, and that's the power that we have of prayer to our Abba Father. We want to continue on last one or two messages through 1 John, and today we're going to talk about relationships, lifeline in relationships. 1 John chapter 4 is what we're going to look at, and you can look up on the screen. We'll just do 7 through 12 this morning, 7 through 12, as John, the aged disciple, apostle, author of this letter, as well as John's gospel, the one who carries a heavy weight in his heart for the church during this time, toward the end of that first century, all sorts of trials, all sorts of heartache, and he poured out this love letter to them. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is God's word. Relationships are one of the most challenging aspects of our lives. And we've addressed this a little bit here or there over the past couple of years that I've been with you. And we think about many challenges that we go through in life, our health, our well-being, our family members going through different struggles, financial pressures. There is so much, being let go from your job, worried about our kids, and just seeing the love and the hearts of parents laying hands on their teens as they go to Unite and just praying God's dreams and blessings upon their progeny is really something we can all relate to. But in the midst of the many challenges that all of us go through, I think relational challenges are probably one of the most challenging of all things that we go through in life. Finances, troubles with that can come and go. Our health situations can improve, Lord willing. We can grapple with a lot in our lives. But when relationships go awry in our lives, to those that are close with us, to those that are part of our blood family or church family, a coworker that you have a conflict with, a neighbor that you don't care to see, or whatever it might be, those things really get into your craw, doesn't it? It does something to you that is unlike anything else in life. And I think John realizes that as he looks at his spiritual children with so much promise, so much potential, and yet so much trouble going on. And he pours out his heart once again in this love letter to these disciples, to this young fledgling church. And he reminds them that out of all the things that they will go through, you'll be able to make it through. But don't forget how important relationships are with one another, because relationships often can be one of the most difficult experiences of our lives. And we looked at this when we went a couple of years ago through the book of James. And James alludes to this study, does he not? And some of you know this verse very well, James 4:1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Relational conflicts are so painful, especially within your own family or extended family, especially within the church family. Church pain is real and devastating. And relational pain in your work contexts included. And so John, knowing the conflicts that we will have and tensions in our relationships with one another, even for Christ followers, he reminds us that the gospel will always be the greatest love story of all, and he begins there. If he misses that and just says, be loving toward one another, that's all great, but where's the power? Where is the foundation? Where is the motivation? Where is the energy by which we can love in this kind of way? It comes from God himself. And all the great love stories of our time, Romeo and Juliet, Cleopatra, Mark Antony, Lancelot, Guinevere, Paris, and Helen of Troy, Jane Eyre, Rochester, Pocahontas, John Smith, and from my generation, the Karate Kid. Yeah, baby. But I'm reminded, we are reminded that though there are great love stories that we love to dream and imagine and watch and all these things relive in our own lives as we celebrate wedding anniversaries and we go back down that trip down memory lane and we celebrate love, it's wonderful. It's a gift of God. But we always reminded that it flows always out of the greatest love story of all. In verse 10, we're reminded of that we just looked at. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we always begin there. Because if we lose the greatest love story of all, the greatest relationship of all defined by God toward humanity, by the giving of his son, when we lose that, then our message from the pulpit, our message towards one another really can be communicated from any religious context, an atheistic context or perspective. Be loving toward one another. Well, who's not going to vote for that? Who isn't going to try to be more loving? But what makes the Christian call for love so unique is that it was demonstrated by God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, in flesh and blood. And so that's where we're reminded of this is where the power, this is where the motivation and the example by which we are able to do this. It is a love story like no other. Pastor Ravi, I came across this quote several years ago that always stayed with me. When I say I love somebody, that person, and that person refuses to love me, I hurt. I hurt because I have lost something. But when God says he loves us, and we refuse to love him, he hurts too. But he hurts because we have lost something, not because he has lost something. That's what makes this gospel love so unique and different. As we peer into the heart and mind of our God, he hurts not because we have lost, he has lost something, but he hurts because we have lost something when we refuse to relish ourselves in the love of God. And so a lot of us are reading through the scriptures this past year. I'm always encouraged and amazed and challenged. I'm a few days behind, but I will catch up this week as we make our way through Genesis to Revelation. And some of you have done that in the past. And more as you familiarize yourself with the story of the Bible, it really is that unfolding of the greatest romance of all, the greatest love story of all, of God pursuing lost sinners like you and I. And four words always come to my mind as you read the story of redemption in the gospel, in the Bible. Lord, why me? And what else can you say? Thank you. Okay, that's five words. Lord, why me? Thank you. When we forget the gospel being the greatest love story of all, in which God pursues a lost humanity, we will lose the awe. We will lose the wonder. We will lose the joy. Our faith will become a dead religion. And so John understands that, and in verse 10, he pours out that truth to beat that over our heads to remind us that this kind of call to love is unique to the Christian story, and that is where we begin. Secondly, love is the best measure of the reality of our own salvation. And we're reminded then, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, he writes, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. All of us love metrics, some of us more so than others. We love our numbers, We love to measure things. As soon as our children are born, we're measuring them, height, weight, hitting specific important milestones. They get taller. I don't know what happened to my son Jonathan, how he got that tall, taller than me at least. That's not saying much, but they grow. We measure. We get excited. We work out how many calories are burned, how many steps were taken, how many hours of deep REM sleep did I get. I've been mountain biking with my son Jonathan, and I got eaten alive yesterday in that steam jungle. And there I am counting every single mosquito bite. 1, 2, 3. When I hit about 15 or 20, I said, "No more, Lord. I'm out of here." We love to count. We love to measure. We love our metrics. We apply that often to our faith. How hard am I serving? How many ministries am I involved in? Am I being effective? Am I caught up with scripture reading? Do I read the scriptures daily? How many minutes and hours of prayer? And we love to think about our faith in terms of metrics. But John reminds us that there is this intangible, the true metric of the reality of our faith. It is how well we love. This is what John is saying. That is the true metric. That is how we really know how real the gospel is in our lives. We often stray away from that and we look at other things, but this is the true test. And this is what John is trying to communicate to the church and to you and I. It is the most accurate measure of our faith and true spirituality, though, of course, it will look different for different people. We're not just talking about a loving person who is merely generous or kind or nice or sweet. If this was the case, then I'm always humble when I meet my non-Christian friends and neighbors and spend time, and often their kindness and generosity far outshine mine as a follower of Jesus. It's humbling. And then you realize, wow, it is truly we're saved by grace. Is this what he's talking about? No. He is talking about a kind of love that flows directly from the heart of God himself. Not just a general moralistic kindness, though those are good things, but a love that flows from one who knows betrayal and pain and heartache and yet gives and sacrifices his very best so that we might not lose something. This is true love. My study notes for my ESV study Bible remarks that love, the love that's talked about here, is a consequence of experiencing God's love, not a precondition. Unbelievers can love others to some degree, but not in the way God's indwelling presence enables Christians to truly love. And so we're reminded of how unique this challenge and call is. It's not a call just to become a little bit nicer and kinder, though those are good things. It is being a conduit of God's supernatural, sacrificial, radical love demonstrated in the Son flowing through you and I. And we need that encounter and that experience and that dynamic daily in our lives. I shared when I first arrived here that one of the most terrifying experiences I've had over these years of ministry was when I was part of the band, a band in college, and we would play at all different retreats and conferences and camps, and believe it or not, I was a drummer, and when am I going to get a chance to prove my skills? Oh, just kidding. And the Koreans were really interesting, especially the way we did our youth retreats. We would often always end with the scariest thing for me, which was, "All right, now that we're filled with the love of Jesus, please pair up randomly with whoever you can find. We're going to do this for maybe 5, 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes, and we're going to sing that great song, 'Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord.'" Do you guys know that song? oh my goodness, having to hold hands. And then the pastor would say, look each other right into your eyes and sing this song with the love of Jesus Christ. These are teenagers. Oh my goodness, looking this way, that way, that way, like this. Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. I mean, so awkward. I can't believe we did that to a whole generation of students. So awkward. Probably caused a lot of church trauma, I'm not sure. But I always dreaded that because often I was so tired after leading and counseling during that retreat and playing the drums and all this stuff that I just wanted to get out of there, to be honest. I did not feel the love of Christ in me, true confessions. And to have to hold someone's hand, oh, there were always very awkward situations. And so here you are. You don't feel the love of God. You just want to go home. And you have to sing, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Could you imagine if we did that right now here? How awkward that? But on every once in a while, in those weird, awkward, scary occasions, when the Holy Spirit would come down and visit us in a special way and your heart begins to be filled with His love, those are some of the most beautiful memories that I still retain in my heart forever. When you feel and are filled with the love of Christ, you can share that with one another. And so I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, please come quick because this is really awkward. And almost always, He would show up and there would be such a powerful flow of God's love in those retreat experiences, singing, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. And as awkward and weird, and some of the kids hearing this, I never want to go to a retreat like that, but in the midst of all that, is that not what John is challenging us to do and to have in our hearts? To truly love one another with the love of the Lord. James Edwards, New Testament teacher, says, the scriptures speak of no real Christians who have an ugly and selfish and angry and contentious spirit. Nothing can be more contradictory than a morose, hard, closed, and spiteful Christian. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we are those things, are we not? Lord, meet us once again. Fill our hearts with your love. The true strength, therefore, of a church is how well we love one another. Thirdly, Jesus reminds us, John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Apostle Paul, in writing Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And so there's a reason why when we go through the scriptures, it pushes us together. Because you have to be in close proximity to live out true Christian community, do you not? What do we find here? You know, go to the next slide. We have to honor one another, Romans 12, 10. Accept one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Pray for and confess your sins to one another, James 5, 16. Cheer and to challenge one another. Admonish and confront one another. Warn one another. Instruct one another. We are called to bear one another's burdens. Share our possessions and submit to the needs of one another, Ephesians 5, 21. You see, a church thrives, not even when it's vision-driven or personality-driven or program-driven, ministry-driven, but when it is grace-driven, when the core culture is one that is soaked in the gospel of Jesus, there is humility, and where there is humility, there is unity because of that love. Will we see one another through eyes of grace that we expect to be seen by God Himself? This is the call, the clarion call that John reminds us as his followers, followers of Jesus. That is the true metric. Love is the key to successful ministry, not just a sentimental, emotional love, but a deep biblical love that desires God's best for those under your care. At Pilgrim Pines last week, I gathered all the leaders, these emerging, wonderful young people who I have no doubt will go on to do great things for the kingdom of God. And I shared this challenge and read from that leadership guru, John Maxwell, who says that needless to say, you can love people without leading them, but you cannot lead people without loving them. You win people's hearts by helping them grow personally. John reminds us, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How do you know the Spirit of God is in you and alive and working? Sure, we tick one another off, hopefully not intentionally. We rub each other the wrong way at times. But the Spirit of God who is alive in you will always convict your heart. And he will soften your heart to have a deeper love that flows from above to that person, to that man, to that woman whom Jesus loves, whom Jesus died for. And you are able to have your heart softened as well and exhibit that kind of love as well. I love Tim Keller's heart check where he says, you are having ill will towards someone if you are happy about another's unhappiness. Think about social media. Think about Facebook. Think about all the things that you feel you're missing out on in life. Do we really celebrate when they look like they're having the time of their lives? Or rather, possibly this may capture our hearts more accurately. David Jackman says that love is the ultimate apologetic for the church. Not apology as in I'm sorry, but a true defense and example of the faith. Love is that ultimate apologetic. And so as we sit here today, as my kids are heading off to the Unite Conference, as you have plans to survive the 90-degree weather that's coming our way today, we are reminded as we sit here and we think about our family and our friends and people in our community, and even we think about what happened watching the news clips of last night's events in Pennsylvania, we're reminded that the greatest cry of the heart is the cry for love. More than success, more than comfort, God knows us. He made us. He knows that this indeed is our greatest heart cry, a heart cry for love. And so whether it's the businessman working hours and hours and hours, whether it's the mother really struggling to raise her children, whether it's a student preparing for their exams, preparing for the future, whether it's two star-crossed lovers gazing into one another's eyes, we all are dying to experience love. Even my mom in her older years, I remember watching her say to my dad, honey, you never show me love. And so she started chasing him around the dining room table. Give me a kiss. Give me a kiss. My dad said, I'm too old for that. And he starts to run away, and they get a great workout around the dining room table. They've not done that in a couple years, but I will never forget that. Honey, give me a kiss. My dad started to run fast away. Oh, my goodness. How ridiculous. We've had a number of Celebration of Life services this past few months, and as hard as they are, and what the families have gone through, I tell you, there's nothing more sobering than hearing the stories, and not just the obituaries, but the stories that are shared from the people that knew the one who had passed, who knew them best. And without fail, it is that theme and experience of how that person showed love that forever imprinted upon their loved ones remaining behind in a way that they will never, ever forget that person and those memories. All of us sitting here this morning or watching from home online have been marked by those who have showed us true love and care. No matter how old we get, we think about mom and dad in our lives who worked hard and loved us, and we'll never forget the ways in which they showed love. It shapes us forever. And so we're reminded of how critically important this message is. And so just a few applications and we'll wrap it up. Number one, people before projects, before profits, and your personal preferences. Boy, if we could live this out, if we could cherish people, the people that God has brought into our lives, and love them, everything else will fall into place, would it not? People before projects, profits, or preferences. Secondly, would you keep this in mind? Not, who's going to love me? Who's going to say hi to me? Who's going to reach out? No. The gospel compels us. Who can I love? Who can I show care for? All of us have the need to be loved. Yes, I'm not knocking that. But as we walk into places and spaces, and often if we are honest with ourselves, we often ask, who's going to show care and love for me? But the scripture reminds us, how do we become other-oriented? As soon as we walk into a place, who can I love? Who can I encourage? Who can I serve? Who can I greet? Who can I give a hug to? Who can I say a word, a prayer? Who can I love first rather than who's going to love me? Who's going to care for me? Thirdly, Jesus, the friend of sinners, of which you and I are the chief of sinners. If you always hold that to the forefront, we can't help but to treat others with eyes of grace. And finally, when things go amiss, reconcile rapidly. Do it quickly. How heartbreaking when we hear of stories, even within the same families, where because of some misunderstanding that relationships are completely cut off for not just months, years, decades. It's heart-wrenching. Is it all worth it? Jesus says, humble yourself as I have humbled myself and learn to love. Reconcile rapidly. Sinclair Ferguson, in this great challenge, I'll end with this. Animosity is a time bomb. We do not know when it will go off. We must deal with it quickly before the consequences of our bitterness get completely out of control. Deal quickly with breakdowns of fellowship, quote unquote, before they lead to spiritual assassination. Pastor, hurry up and end this message. I'm getting uncomfortable. All of us can relate and understand. Reconcile rapidly for the sake of Jesus. Oh, how our ministries would be different. Not if we have a better band or better facilities, or yes, we need some work on our parking lot or things like that are important. But imagine if the tangible love of Christ flows out of us toward one another and all who come into our relationship circles. Peter Wendler, in an article in The Atlantic, in his concern for the evangelical church, wrote this, and we'll end. The early Christians transformed the Roman Empire not by demanding, but by loving. not by angrily shouting about their rights in the public square, but by serving even the people who persecuted them, which is why Christianity grew so quickly and took over the empire. We have forgotten the cross. How many people look at churches in America these days and see the face of Jesus? Oh, may that prick our hearts. May that cause us to be reminded of the love of God in Jesus. And may that cause us to passionately and sacrificially love and serve all those that God brings into our midst. Let's pray together. Lord, all of us crave this kind of love. And we pray for anyone here that knows they have been looking for this kind of love. May we all come back to you, that we would experience this most amazing love, that all the love stories ultimately point to the God story, the gospel, the story of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray as we often fall flat on our faces and we do fail and struggle so much to live this out, to be loving toward our own families, our own spiritual family, the church, our own neighborhoods and communities and workplaces. Jesus, would you once again reignite our hearts as we're reminded of your incredible love for sinners, of which we are the chiefs. Jesus, thank you for this reminder. May Trinity be a place that we can exhibit this kind of reality and power found in the love of Christ. In your name, we do pray. Amen.